I invite you to open the scriptures with me to Acts chapter 20. We'll be spending most of our attention on verse 28, but let's hear the context of God's word. This is the apostles' last words to the elders in Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, begin with verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Acts chapter 20 is the record of how the Apostle Paul ends up in Jerusalem. He's finishing his missionary work, and he has this goal to get to Jerusalem. It's in Jerusalem that he will be arrested and be then a prisoner for the rest of his life of the Roman Empire. Paul, on the way to Jerusalem, is harbored at Miletus, and he is sent for the elders of Ephesus to come. It's about a 20-mile journey inland, and he has asked them to come so that he can give them his heart and his last words to them. It's striking to us that in Acts chapter 20, this is the only Christian message recorded in the book of Acts. We have Paul's addresses to the pagans, and we have Paul's record of defending the gospel in synagogues, but this is the only place in the book of Acts where there is a record of what he is preaching to believers. And so therefore it's very, very important that we listen to this. This has been by the Holy Spirit selected for us to, for all time, to hear. But it's also the last words that he's speaking to them. And so in a very real sense, it's the last will and testament. So if it's a double reason to really hear these words, and what an important passage this is. Last time we looked at the biblical calling of elder, and today we look at reflecting on the verses, really a biblical view of the church. And that can only come from, first of all, seeing the chief shepherd's love for the church, the Lord Jesus. And that's the bar, that's the standard then for the under-shepherds, the elders' love for the church. First of all, this text in verse 28 shows us the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd's love for the church. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Be careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Who's been purchased here? Well, you look at the verse and you would say, well, his flock, the flock of sheep. And that's a biblical expression, very familiar throughout the Old and New Testament, of a description of God's covenant people, his church, his flock. It's a favorite description. Isaiah 40, Isaiah 63, Jeremiah 13. In the New Testament, Peter speaks of Christ as being the shepherd and overseer of our souls, the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 2:25, and Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, Hebrews 13:20, the flock of God's people, his sheep. Who are those who have been purchased? And you can look at the verse and you can say, but it says more than that. It's not only the flock that's been purchased, it's been the church of God. These two are the same. The sheep that the elders are caring for, the flesh and blood people, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the flock is the church of God, the visible church. And this is the church for whom Christ has died. This is one of a very important verse to show us the importance that if anyone claims to belong to Jesus Christ and they've put their personal faith and trust in him, they claim to be one of his sheep, then they need to be one of his flock. They need to be one of the church under whom the elders will care for. The Bible only knows of believers in the visible church by profession of faith with their households. And so we would say and put great stress upon the absolute necessity to be part of the visible church. Not in the same way as Catholicism. Catholicism says if you're part of the visible church, then you will end up in heaven. It's an automatic salvation. To be in the visible church is to be in heaven. That's not the teaching of Scripture. There must be a personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, resting in the work of Jesus Christ. It's not the church that saves. It's Jesus Christ that saves. But nevertheless, we do emphasize that those who do put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ must belong to his church. Somebody cannot claim to belong to Christ who's not in the visible church of Jesus Christ, not part of his flock. And so in our confession, we read in chapter 25, the visible church consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Not because the church saves you, Christ saves you. But if you belong to Christ, you're part of his flock. 1 John 2:19, John writes, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be complain that they are not of us. A person left the visible church as a sign that they're not in the invisible church. They're not one of God's true people. The Bible never sets in conflict the visible church with the invisible church, if you will. There is only one church for whom Christ has died, the flesh and blood believers with their households that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the visible church under the care of elders. That's who Jesus Christ has died for. The Bible never, ever sets those two in conflict. For somebody who says, well, I, as long as I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't really need to be part of a Bible-believing church. That's the temptation of Satan to pull the lamb away from a flock so that he might attack it. God always works through his visible covenant community. A person cannot say that they have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ if they're not willing to be part of the church of God for whom Christ has died. Those two are very strong. Who does the shepherd die for? The shepherd dies for his flock. The shepherd dies for his sheep. And so when you're talking to somebody, you're just getting to know them, maybe somebody even in your extended family, and they bring up the conversation, you're finding that they have been putting their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and you say, that's great, comma. And what Bible-believing church are you a part of? It is such an important matter, because to be part of the church is to be part of the kingdom of Christ. And so it's also very important that when you move from one place to another, you never, ever have your name erased and just taken off the rolls of the church. Always transfer from one part of the expression of God's church to another part of the expression of God's church. Who is purchased in our text? The church is purchased. And who purchases her? Verse 28. Who purchased the church? Very unusual language here. It's perhaps one of the most unusual places in all of Scripture to speak this way, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. He obtained. The pronoun he, what's that referring back to? God, the church of God. But he shed his blood as the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? So if you read the whole verse, what's it saying? Jesus obtained the church with his own blood, and he is God. It's a very strong verse for the deity of Jesus. Jesus is God. He purchased the church with his own blood. He, God, purchased his church. He purchased his church with his blood. The ESV has obtained. It's not a wrong translation, but I think it's too weak. Better translation is bought. The better translation is the idea of purchased. God purchased. He redeemed his church with his blood. And it's in the middle voice, which means you purchase it for himself. The Lord Jesus Christ purchased his own church for himself out of great love. And if he has shed his own blood for his church, then nothing will ever separate the church from his continued love and his continued care. Here's a verse showing not only Jesus is God, not only showing Jesus died for his church, but it's showing Jesus' continued love for his church. Nothing's going to separate us from the love of Jesus Christ and his church. That's how much Jesus loves his church. That's the bar. That's the standard of the shepherd's love for his church. That's the bar. That's the standard, believer, of how much God loves you, that he would shed his own blood to purchase you. And if that's the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ has set of his love for his church, that he would purchase his own church with his own blood, that then becomes the standard for the elders and how they too are to love the church. Christ becomes their example. Yet the chief shepherd's love for the church, and that's the bar, that's the standard then for the under shepherd's love for the church. And we have here a command to care for the church. We have the need to care for the church, and we have the means to care for the church. If the elders are called to love the church in the same way that Christ is called, as Christ has loved her, they have a command then to care for the church. You notice it's elders, plural. Anytime elders are mentioned as caring for the church in the New Testament, it's always plural. And the Holy Spirit has placed them there. Well, how does the verse start in this charge to the elders, their command? You see it in verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Pay careful attention. Be on guard. Take heed. You must be serious about this. This is great care. Pay attention, first of all, to yourself. Verse 31, be alert. Interesting how the paragraph opens and closes with the same command. Elders, you need to be watching yourselves, first of all. If you are to be an example to the flock, 1 Peter 5:3, you can't be an example unless your own life is in order. You've got to watch your own life first. You've got to pay attention to yourself first. Paul charged Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:15, practice these things. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, and so by doing, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Four adverbs building up there. Timothy, watch yourself constantly. The idea of constant care, repetitious, over and over. Go over and over and over these things, Timothy. Watch yourself constantly. Watch yourself fully. Devote yourself. Be absorbed in them. Be completely wrapped up in this, is the idea. Be immersed in this. You've got to watch your life. Third, watch it closely. Keep a close, strict eye on yourself. Four, persist in this. Watch endlessly. Stay at it. Unpack. This is home. This is home base. Take heed to yourself, elders. Paul charges them, and it never stops. It's never sufficient of how much ground you have gained spiritually in the past. It's never sufficient for what you've accomplished or for what you've done in the past. You must always, always watch yourselves first. Must. Robert Murray McShane said, "What my people need most from me is my personal holiness." The elders must watch themselves lest they become a stumbling block to others that are looking. Richard Baxter said, quote, "Beware lest you undo with your lives what you say with your tongues. Beware lest you become the greatest hindrance to the success of your own labor." End of quote. The commands of the elder, first of all, is you've got to watch yourself. And then secondly, verse 28, pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The word is episkopos. We've taken it right into English. Scopio, to look, epi over, to look over, to keep watch over, to keep aware of, to keep analyzing, to keep in care. You must know the condition of your flock, their spiritual needs. Being appointed to an elder is not being appointed to an administrative board. Yes, the elders are to rule the church, 1 Timothy, but they're to watch for her spiritual care. They're to watch for her life. They're to watch for her needs. They're to watch to see how she's been attacked. The church is always going to be a threatened church. Satan will never take vacations. Sin lurks at the door waiting for the moment of doctrinal or moral carelessness. John Piper. And so the elder must be watching all the time. He must give careful attention to himself. He must give careful attention to the flock. If the elders are called to love the church, in the bar has been set the same way that the Lord Jesus has loved his church, then they have this very sobering command that they are to care for the church. Why have they been given this command? Well, the text tells us there's three needs and three reasons why they've been given this command. The need for this command is, first of all, because the church is precious. The church has been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, has been bought at infinite cost. Therefore, how precious the church must be to the elders, how much precious the church must be to each of us. It's been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ would lay down his life for us when we were still his enemies to purchase us and to love us, how much more those called into church office must lay down their lives in love for a church that's been purchased and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, Richard Baxter. Oh, then let us hear these arguments of Christ. Whenever we feel ourselves grow dull and careless, did I not die for them? And wilt thou not look after them? Were they worth my blood? And are they not worth your labor? Did I come down from heaven to seek and to save that which was lost? And wilt thou not go to the next door or the street or village to seek them? How small is thy labor, condescension as to mine. I debased myself to do this, but it is thy honor to be so employed. Have I done and suffered so much for their salvation, and was I willing to make thee a co-worker with me? And wilt thou refuse that little that lieth upon thy hands? When we see how much the Lord Jesus Christ has loved the church is precious. Her elders, her deacons, each member will also embrace the church is precious. They have this need to care for the church, not only because the church is precious, but because church office is sacred. It's the Holy Spirit who has appointed them to office. It's the Holy Spirit who has providentially placed them in this place, and therefore they must pour out their hearts with every energy that they have, with every ability that they have, because the Holy Spirit has appointed them to the sacred office. It's interesting to note that the Holy Spirit is mentioned more in Acts chapter 20 than he is anywhere in the book of Acts after Pentecost. And he's not mentioned in Acts 20 as being front stage center. He's not the subject of the sermons. Jesus Christ is always front and center. Jesus Christ is always the message. But the Holy Spirit is there, appointing elders, establishing the church, protecting the church, leading the church. The Holy Spirit is there, and the Holy Spirit has appointed men to office. And because this office is sacred, they have this command to care for her. And the third need is because the danger is real. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Wolf in Scripture is a description of a false teacher, somebody who's not a genuine believer, really part of Satan's kingdom. But they've come in and are trying to destroy Christ's church. Verse 29 says they do come in. So they've come from without. Jesus warned about the wolf that will be in sheep's clothing, Matthew 7:15. It takes a fair amount of discernment for a sheep to recognize this is not another sheep. Paul calls them angels of light. He calls them servants of righteousness. The scriptures warn us that all the way through church history, there will be those that come into the church of Jesus Christ of Satan in order to destroy the flock. The phrase, not sparing the flock, the picture is just wounded sheep, carcasses of the dead. The wild dog has come in. The wolf has come in and just killed here and there, not sparing the flock. Usually the wolf will go after the lamb. Usually the wolf will go after those that have pulled off to the side, go after the weak. And what a picture of the danger of the young Christian who's come to Christ, made a good beginning, and perhaps they've stumbled and maybe someone sinned against them, not knowing biblically how to resolve issues. Maybe they find themselves pulling away, pulling back to the world. They're pulling alone. They're pulling away from the flock. They're pulling away from nurture. They're pulling away from relationships, and they're all alone, and they're sitting waiting for the wolf. They're a target for his attacks. Watch out for the lion, Satan, seeking someone to devour, 1 Peter 5:8. In his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, Philip Keller said that he knew of a situation where two dogs got into a flock one night and killed 292 sheep in a single night, just going wild with killing. So he records another instance. One morning he woke up to find nine of his choicest ewes that had been killed in the night with a cougar, ewes that had been in lamb ready to give birth. He said after that point he always slept with a loaded rifle and a flashlight near his bed. At the least sound, he would jump out of bed in order to protect his sheep. That's the picture of what an elder is called to do. At the first sound of danger, at the first sound of the wolf, he is to jump and protect the flock which Christ has purchased with his own blood. He must guard the church from the danger without, from the wolf. But the text tells us in verse 30, there's another enemy. In verse 30, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Be alert. There's a second group. It seems to be this is a second group and not the wolf, but this is from within. These are those who have been professing believers, and they can fall into this. They can fall into speaking twisted things, verse 30. The idea they've become unbalanced. They're not speaking in balance anymore. They're not speaking correctly. They're not speaking truthfully anymore. And so their teaching at best has now become so imbalanced that it's become distorted and therefore misleading. And if it's not corrected and if it's not stopped, it will be error and it will be false. And how do you recognize these people? Interesting, verse 30 gives you one description of them. Their interest is to have people follow them. They're out to create a movement. They're out to create a fad. They're out to write a book. And they're out the ones to campaign on their perspective. And they are unique. And they are the ones claiming to have the truth. And there is selfish ambition there. And there is pride. Reminds us of Diotrephes, 3 John, verse 9. He loved to be first. A mark of those in the flock who are causing harm is that the attention is not on Jesus Christ. The attention's on themselves. They're on a campaign. They want to draw people after them. They want people to line up behind them. It's a mark of someone whom the church must be protected from schism. John Calvin pointed out, quote, all the errors that have existed in the Christian church proceeded from this source. In some persons, ambition, in others, covetousness. They extinguish the true fear of God. A bad conscience, therefore, is the mother of all heresies. End of quote. You find wrong doctrine, you find harm to the church, you keep digging. You will almost always find selfish ambition. It is not Jesus Christ and him being preeminent. It's one person's cause. As someone said, they're addicted to themselves. Isn't it sobering? The Apostle Paul is writing to elders, he's speaking to elders. He's ministered among them for 3 years, and he says, from among you. These men that he's known the best, these men that he's poured out his heart to, he said, well, you need to watch out. Even from you could come men that will become twisted and unbalanced and get off course. Watch out. You see, this means that if we think that we're not vulnerable to the danger of false teaching, then we are the most vulnerable. We don't understand how sinful our hearts are. Paul warned this church, who he loved, even from among you. The elders have this call, this command to care for the church. And they must warn when there is danger. They must warn when there's the wolf. They must warn when there's twisted teachings, even from inside the church. If you feel that this is the way the world thinks, that, you know, we shouldn't really criticize everybody. We shouldn't really criticize anybody, but just let's just everybody get along. Let's just value everybody's right to think what they want to think. If that thinking comes into the Church of Jesus Christ, then we are already in danger. We cannot be naive. Yes, we're to always correct falsehood with grace. We're always to do it gently, because we know that it's only God who grants repentance. We never expose error out of self-righteousness or pride, always with humility, always with a sense that if we understand anything of truth, it's only because it's been revealed to us. What do you have that you have not received? But, oh, the need for discernment, the need for measuring truth, not according to your feelings, measuring truth, not according to your opinions, measuring truth, not according to your thoughts or judgment, truth according to Scripture. And the elders leading the way. They have this command to care for the Church of Jesus Christ because of the love for the Church of Jesus Christ and the great need of this command. So how will they accomplish this? How will they protect the Church? What's the means that's been given to them? Paul, first of all, showed them that he had preached the whole Word of God to them, and then he told them. He commends the Word of God to them. Look at it, verse 20. Here's Paul's example, saying to these elders, what do you have that's going to protect the church? What do you have that's going to keep the church through history? Remember, this is the Apostle Paul stepping down now. The age of the apostles is closing. What's going to protect this church, not only in Ephesus, what's going to protect the church through history? And Paul is telling them, this is what's going to protect you. This is the means that you have to guard the church. Verse 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. He preached anything that would be helpful, didn't hold anything back. He teaching you in public. He spoke to one, he spoke to all, from house to house, privately, having conversations with individuals, small groups, and good application of this, even pastoral counseling, applying Scripture one-on-one, small groups, testifying to both Jews and Greeks, everyone, of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the very basics of the gospel, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But preaching has to be more than just presenting the basics of the gospel, repentance and faith. It must be more than that. Verse 27, the Apostle Paul says, I preach to you the whole counsel of God, the whole of Scripture, the whole of theology, to the whole of life. John Stott called Paul's work, he shared, quote, all possible truth with all possible people in all possible ways. And that's why he could say that he is innocent of the blood of all men. Verse 26, he spoke the whole Scriptures. And that's your responsibility toward the unsaved people in your own life as well. You have the responsibility to speak the word of God to them clearly and to the full ability that you have, and the full knowledge that you have of the Scriptures. They are accountable to God at that point. You are clear of their blood. You are clear of accountability before God. But you are accountable to speak the word of God to them in its fullness. And Apostle Paul says, what's going to protect this church? What's going to guard her from the wolves through the generations? The word of God. As I've shown you, he says, by my own example. But also Paul says, as I now teach you and I commend you to the word of God. Verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul says goodbye. The apostle is gone. Who's going to protect this church? The Scriptures. The Scriptures, and literally it's not only which are able to build you up, it's literally stronger, which are powerful to build you up. Nothing will return void. God's word will accomplish. God's word will protect the church against the wolf. God's word will sustain and keep the church in Ephesus, the church, the rest of the world, the church through all time. The church's safety is not that the Apostle Paul was present, but that they have the word of God. The Apostle Paul commends them to the Scriptures. That's what will keep you, because the word of God is active. It's powerful. It will build you up. It's the word of God that creates order out of chaos. It's the word of God that rebuilds broken lives. It's the word of God that gives hope out of despair. It's the word of God which gives light out of darkness. It's the word of God which will build his church. It's the word of God that will protect against the wolf. It's the word of God that will protect against twisted and those following, calling the church to follow after themselves. It's the Scriptures alone which are the infallible rule of faith and life and practice in the church of Jesus Christ. What's going to protect the church? Not church tradition. What's going to protect the church? Not popes. What's going to protect the church? Not church councils. All these have erred. Only the word of God, resting in the Scriptures alone. The same message by which they became Christians is going to be the means that God will use to protect them. They have a command to care for the church. And that command is because of the great need. And how will they do that? By the word of God, which is able, which is powerful to build you up. What's your level of confidence in the Scriptures? Not only to protect the church through history, what's the level of confidence you have in the Scriptures for your own life? It will show in how much you read it, how much you view it as precious in the public and private means of grace. It's one thing to say you believe the Bible will be the means to protect the church. It's quite another to say, therefore, I'm going to show it by my life. What's your love for the Church of Jesus Christ? Do you see how much he loves her? He's purchased the church with his own blood. He's given men to care for her and to guard her against the wolf. What's your measure of love for the church? Are you part of her? Have you publicly confessed the name of Jesus, Romans 10:9? It's to believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you will be saved. There must be the public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's your awareness of the task that the elders have been given to protect the church? Do you pray for them all the time? Local, presbytery level. We heard it announced, the presbytery's meeting Saturday. Was that just an announcement that went in and out? Did you make a note? Pray on Saturday. Will you give yourself to encourage those who have stepped forward to protect the flock? Encourage them in their labors, Scripture says. Submit to them, that it might be a joy to you, a joy to them. When we take vows to heed the discipline in case we become delinquent in doctrine or life, what's that mean? They've been charged to care for the church. And you've been called to love the church. And it will show in how we all submit ourselves to the chief shepherd and to his word of grace, which is able to build us up. Let's pray together. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, how can it be that you would redeem a people? That you would love the world so much that you would give your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in you will not perish but have everlasting life. You, Lord Jesus, to purchase the church with your own blood. And God, Holy Spirit, who is now protecting her and with us still and appointing men to lead and applying your word to the situations of life. And we praise you, our triune God. Our Father, we pray that we will have a greater measure of love for the church as Lord Jesus Christ has shown his love for us. We might love the church, might seek first his kingdom, and for the church that our tears will fall. Our Father, we give thanks for your word. We give thanks that it is the protection for us as a church and for us as individuals and for all of life, that you've given us everything necessary for life and godliness. We pray then with such hope and with such confidence that you who have begun a work in us will carry it on to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, individually and corporately. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.